we met in person, but I have a lot of love for you because I have gone out. I went out and preached last year, and man, open air preach, that was my first time. And it's like the hardest thing in the world. And so I love you for what you do. Thank you for serving us like that. Why don't we pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, for gathering us here around your word. I ask that you would teach us in our youth to number our days, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. We ask that you would show us Jesus tonight as we open your word, for you are our life, you are our reward, you are our everlasting joy, and we have no good apart from you. We ask all this in Jesus' name, and amen.
Amen.
Well, I'll just tell you up front, I'm here to give you a motivational speech. This is a sort of pre-game huddle on the sidelines before we take the field, and I'm that guy who yells at you. why am I here? Well, the reason I'm here is because next Monday, Grace Agenda, of which I am in charge of, and CRF, that's you guys, us together are doing this outreach event at the U of I called Sex and Intelligent Design. I hear sex is a hot topic on college. I don't know. So I'm here to motivate and mobilize you to get the word out, to invite everyone, but especially U of I students, because we want them to come and hear what God says about gender and sexuality. We want them to hear the gospel. And so we tried to make it really easy for you by putting sex in the title. They say sex sells. And so all you have to do is grab a couple friends, a stack of flyers, and walk around U of I handing them out. Especially pick a day that Keith is out there and, you know, we can enrage the campus together. Now, for some of you, just the idea of handing out flyers to strangers makes you nervous, right? And I know some of you are shy, and that's not really your thing. And what I want to do tonight is use that nervousness, that feeling of anxiety about talking to strangers, kind of as a springboard to talk about witnessing and evangelism more generally, but specifically to talk about the evangelist, the witness, you. Who are you? Who are you? Do you know who you are, and do you know what God says about you? I think those are important questions to know the answer to before you, to quote the title of my talk, stomp on serpents and scorpions. I thought it sounded cool, so I made it the title. And I thought I got to work the title into the actual talk, so that's it. So when I was a student at the University of Washington in Seattle, that bastion of tolerance out west, I served as an intern for a church, and one of my assignments was to go out, I take someone with me, and I had to go talk to five strangers. They gave us a quota, okay? Five strangers, and we'd walk up and down Greek Row, mainly talking to sorority sisters and fraternity guys. Great crowd. We had to do this thing known as the cold open. Who's familiar with the cold open? Do you know what that is? Ben knows what it is. The cold open is where you go up to a complete stranger, introduce yourself, hi, I'm Aaron, and you start a conversation with them. No smooth transition, no wading in from the shallow end. You just dive into that cold, open ocean of uncertainty and awkwardness. So does anybody really like doing that? I know there's people like my dad, or like, do any of your parents just have no problem talking to strangers and you're like embarrassed for them? Okay, just me, I guess. Well, I hated that experience of going out, just walking up to people, hey, want to come to church because you need to go to church? You know? I think we actually had these coffee cards that we would give out to them as kind of like an incentive to, hey, you can come have coffee and the gospel. It's kind of a bait and switch kind of thing. But what I did learn through that, God taught me a lot through that process, and I learned that I was really afraid of what people thought about me. I was really concerned that people would think I was one of the weirdos, you know, and there's no weirdos in Seattle, right? So I don't like socially uncomfortable situations, and there I was creating them for myself and other people. So is that what you guys are going to go do? I don't know. I hope not. Or I hope so. But as I've reflected on my experiences doing outreach, evangelism, or even open-air preaching, and I look at the times when I was actually fearless, I look at the times when I was actually bold and joyful and actually had love in my heart for the people in front of me, and I see that those times were a total gift from God. They coincided with me experiencing the objective reality of who God is for me and recognizing who I am in the eyes of God. So that's that identity piece. Who is my God and who am I to him? What if I told you that you have the unwavering affection of your Father in heaven and he delights over you with singing? And no matter how bad things get, nothing can separate you from his love. And that his love is stronger than death. And that death has died and cannot hold you. And the worst thing that they can do out there is kill you. But even then, they can't kill your soul in hell. Only God can do that. What if I told you that all things work together for your good, even your sins, even your failures, even the worst humiliation, that God is sovereignly weaving all of that together so that you would look like Jesus, and that one day you will be as glorious as the stars in the sky? What if I told you that you are forgiven, that you're totally righteous and holy before God, and that all the treasures of heaven and the age to come are yours as an inheritance, that you too will rise from the dead and receive an imperishable crown? If I told you all that, like I just did, and it was true of you, how would that change things? That's objectively true about you right now. Not just when you read Romans 8. You know, that verse is true even on the days you don't read Romans 8. Can I remind you that? I think it would change things a lot. I know it would change me if I remembered that. How could you not get involved in other people's lives if that's true? How could you hide your light under a bushel? How can you stay silent when the world is boasting in its depravity? How can you not desire to take this gospel that I just expounded, your salvation, this good news that has purchased you, and testify to your lukewarm, compromised Christian friends, to your family members who are wandering astray, to your friends who don't know the Lord? How can you not want to tell them if those things are true, right? We have good news, really good news. And I think a lot of what hinders us from telling people is that we don't actually believe we have something good to tell them, but we really do. So I'm jealous for you to experience that tonight. I remember when I was a freshman in college and came to university full of angst and uncertainty about everything. My parents had just divorced. They divorced when I was 18, and then I'm off at college. I don't know who I am. I don't know what I'm doing. But that was where God met me. And that changed my life when God called me into ministry a couple years later. And so I know not all of you are called into vocational ministry, but all of you are Christians. You're called by God to testify to this gospel of grace. And so as I've prayed for you and thought about you this week, I thought about this text in the Gospel of Luke. And so if you have a Bible, I want you to go to the Gospel of Luke and look at chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. So that was a long introduction. We're about to read a long text, but then I'm going to preach to you a relatively short sermon. Relatively. Never trust a preacher. when they talk about time, okay? Everything else is good. So Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read 20 verses. And I'm going to read out of the ESV, just for simplicity's sake tonight. Luke 10. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others, not 72, and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So, this passage, we're just jumping into Luke chapter 10. This passage is kind of right at the turning point of the Gospel of Luke. If you go back one chapter, in chapter 9, verse 51, it says, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And the rest of the Gospel is this journey from Galilee, about 70 miles from Jerusalem, all the way to Jerusalem, because that's where he's going to die. So it constantly is going to say, he set his face to go up. He set his face to go. So he's on his way to that city that is famous for, well, killing prophets. And here comes the prophet par excellence, Jesus. And so he sends out these 70 disciples. And there's kind of some manuscript differences. So some of your translations will say 72. But I think 70 is the correct number. And I think it's an allusion to Genesis 10. There's the table of nations. There's 70 nations in the biblical cosmology. And I think this is a picture of the gospel is going to go out to all of them. So you got 12 disciples, you got 12 tribes. Now you have 70 disciples and you got 70 nations. So we're given this kind of picture. And so Jesus is sending them out two by two. And he tells them this before they go out. "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And so there's three things I want to draw your attention to in this passage that we're going to look at, and they are this. Number one, the identity of the 70. Number two, the mission of the 70. And number three, the joy of the 70. Identity, mission, joy. So let's start with the identity of the 70. Now, if you look at the first four verses, just see how many vocations you can pull out of that little section there. Okay, already we see that Jesus is shaping the identity of his disciples. So they are to think of themselves as ambassadors. Okay, they are messengers preparing the way for the king. They are to think of themselves as witnesses. Okay, you need how many witnesses in a judgment? Two or three. And so he says, you're going to go out as ambassadors, as witnesses. I'm going to send two of you. And they're to pronounce this potential judgment that's going to come upon them if they reject the message. He also calls them farmers, right? So they're going to labor and work hard in this harvest. He also calls them lambs. And not just fat little lambs grazing on the hillside. No, these are lambs amongst wolves. And then you also see that they have no money, no knapsack, no sandals, and they don't say hi to you. What's that sound like? Homeless person. I said a nomadic hipster in my notes, but you know. No money, no knapsack, no Birkenstocks. I see you, Mosby, wearing these Birkenstocks. It's driving me crazy out here. No, just kidding. So Jesus is giving all of these kind of ways of thinking about going out and doing evangelism, okay? You're an ambassador, you're a witness, you're a farmer, and you're also a lamb. Some wolves are coming after you. So you are not in the same position as these 70 disciples, so just know that. I'm not expecting you to leave your sandals behind and just go out there. So there is an analogy, though. You are in an analogous position to these 70. And so this whole sermon is me just wanting to draw some analogous applications to you. So don't flatter yourself into thinking you're one of the mighty 70. You're the mighty, I can't count how many you are, 40-ish? That's some of the identity piece of this. Your field as laborers may be your home, might be your school, it might be your family, whatever circle you're in. Until the world is converted, there's work to be done. And in your baptism, you took the triune name upon yourself. Okay? Remember that commandment about not taking the Lord's name in vain? Okay? What is your identity? It's Christian. Your identity is Christian. And Jesus gives some of the job description of Christian: ambassador, witness, lamb, farmer. And so this is your identity when you are baptized, whether as a little baby or as an old person, grown up baby. This is your new identity. It is Christian. And if that is who you are, well, that's going to inform some of what you do. So we look at now the mission of the 70. Number two, the mission of the 70. So we already said these are ambassadors, right? They prepare the way for Jesus as he is on this journey to Jerusalem. And if you look specifically in verse 9, it says that they are told to heal the sick and to say to them, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." Look at verse 10. "But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." So what is the mission of these 70? And I think you could summarize it like this. It's to heal the sick and proclaim the kingdom. Right? The king is coming, and he is God. And so they preach peace to those who will receive him. But if you look at verse 16, Jesus says, "The one who hears you hears me." Okay? The one who hears you hears me. So that is to say, when you or Keith or I or anybody goes out and you go in the name of the Lord, and you go commissioned by his church, as you are being commissioned tonight, you go with the full authority of Jesus Christ, such that when you preach peace and they receive you gladly, they are receiving Jesus. That's wild. And that's now not taking the Lord's name in vain, right? You really are marked. And Jesus said, when you speak, it's like I'm speaking. But he also says, the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Okay? So we're going out there. And that is to say, if you reject us, you reject Jesus. And if you reject Jesus, you reject the Father. And if you reject the Father, it would be better for you to die in Sodom under fire and brimstone than to face the judgment of rejecting this great light that has entered the world. The judgment is worse for people now that the light is so obvious, is so evident. I drive down the street and I see steeples and crosses and churches everywhere, right? There's light. And the judgment will be greater than it was upon Sodom. It ain't there no more, right? It's a crater. It got destroyed by heaven. The only reason why America isn't gone is because there's more than 10 righteous people in this nation, right? It's the truth. If we were all to leave here, who knows what would happen? So it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I want you to take this seriously, okay? When you're young, you tend to joke and make light of a lot of things that you shouldn't, okay? But this is super serious stuff, right? You are going out there with the authority of Jesus, and people can either receive you or reject you. And that's like receiving Jesus or rejecting Jesus. That should sober you up as you go and do ministry. So that is the mission. Bring healing, do good works, but proclaim that kingdom. Proclaim that kingdom, salvation and judgment. That is the gospel. You can't just have one without the other, right? You speak peace, but if they don't receive you, it's judgment that's coming for their head. All right, lastly, number three. The joy of the 70. If you look at verse 17, it says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nothing shall hurt you. Gonna risk it. So you are gonna go out this week and invite people to come and hear the message that will save their souls. And some will receive you gladly, and some will scoff at you. Some may leave you voice messages. Hopefully not. Don't give out your number. This is okay. Make that Facebook private, right? Private, everything, private. No. So some are going to scoff at you. Some are going to come at you. Some are going to call you names. Some are going to laugh at you. I don't know how many. You're probably on a lot of people's Instagram videos and Snapchats, right? They're always walking. You're always preaching, and they're walking by, and they're like, look at this crazy guy. I dread to know what the captions are underneath that. But you are going to be made fun of if you're doing what Keith is doing. Less so if you're doing what y'all's are going to be. Yeah. Yeah, and if you're associated with Doug Wilson, you got to answer for all of his slavery stuff, so just be prepared. This is really interesting, okay? Look at the 70 when they return. Their ministry caused Satan to fall like lightning. I'd say that was a successful ministry outing, eh? Yeah, I mean, put that in the missionary report. Yeah, so, you know, we sent some missionaries out. Satan fell like lightning. Donate here, right? This is a good report, right? This is a successful missionary outing. But Jesus says, you know, that's great and everything, but verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Do you understand the magnitude of that statement? The disciples have just cast Satan out of heaven, and who knows how many people they have healed. And their Lord has given them authority to stomp on serpents and scorpions, but that is not why we rejoice. We rejoice because we are elect. We rejoice because we were chosen from the foundation of the earth, that the Father predestined you in love for glory, that you are a vessel prepared for mercy and not wrath. Jesus says, check the register. If your name is written in heaven, that's why you rejoice. Set your salvation, set election on one side of the scale, and put all of the ministry success, put everything that you could have in this world on the other side, and it would not come close to the weight of glory that is your salvation. So there's this kind of thing I used to do, and I need to do it more, because I would pray this a lot, especially when I was back in Florida, and you're church planting, and everything's hard, everything's crazy, there's never enough time, and eventually you're like, I just want to see fruit, right? Is there anybody that you've been like praying for your whole life, for God to convert them, and still hasn't happened, you know? And it's discouraging. And you wonder, like, I know I have a lot of selfish prayers, but this seems like one of the not so selfish ones, right? Wouldn't this be in the will of God to answer? Like, there's no ego in it. I don't want to spend their salvation on my worldly pleasures. And you wonder, like, why won't you answer? And you start really, the older you get, like, how little you know. Like, you see these things that were the worst thing at the time that are now the best thing for you, right? None of us have any idea, right? Keith can go out there and it might seem like a slow day, but you don't know. That freshman that walked by that heard that went home and Googled something on the internet and stumbled onto a gospel presentation, you don't know the ripple effects of your salt and lightness in this community. And so do not despise the day of your small beginnings. Do not let anyone despise you for your youth. Don't you bear the same name on you that Pastor Doug bears, that all the elders bear, that I bear? We all bear the name Christian. And we're all called to testify to the same gospel that saved all of us. There's a bunch of people out there right now that God says are ripe for the harvest. You just got to go get them. You just got to go find them. So take heart. Get out there. Let's get busy. Let me close with this. I hope you guys know how much we love you. The staff, pastors, the session, the church, like... we pray for you often, and we're watching you. And I've only been here for 2 years, but it's been one of the greatest joys of mine to see, guys, the amount of growth from just 1 year to another. It's astonishing to me. And I want you to know just how much life and joy that you bring to this community. And it encourages me. I need to see that. I love when someone is excited about Jesus and won't shut up about it and is telling me all about the Bible studies they want to do and the ministry they want to do. And I'm like, yo, you need to be doing homework, but I like where your head's at, right? I need that. We need one another. So we're watching, we see your progress, and we want you to keep going. So my admonition to you is put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Jesus says, you're not worthy of the kingdom if you look over your shoulder like, what's his name's wife, right? Become salt. That's the wrong kind of salt to be, right? The one that can't move. So put your hand to the plow and let's get to work. And so I ask you to believe God tonight. Will you trust him? And will you pray? Will you go find that closet away from your roommates, turn off the lights, get on your knees and pray? and ask God for that scary thing that you're afraid to ask him for, which is usually like, God, give me an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody this week, because you know he's probably going to do it. Give me an opportunity to honor my elders and submit to my authorities and love my really annoying roommate. Clean your dang dishes, you know. God is giving you all these opportunities to love people in the small ways and the big ways. And I want to encourage you to pray for that. You're not going to regret it. So let me pray for you, and then I'll have Matt come up here and give you some instructions. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gospel. God, it is astonishing that you've gathered us here in Moscow, Idaho in 2018, coming from all over the place, all over the country, with all different stories for a night like this, to be around your word. I ask that you would stir us up to good works, that you would make us zealous for the things that you are zealous for. I ask that love would be the mark of our ministry and our life. Love for neighbor, love for the lost, that we would move with compassion and we would not pull punches, but would speak the truth all the way through salvation and judgment. That people would recognize that you are Lord of Moscow, that all of this belongs to you, and that we are your ambassadors. So will you embolden us? Will you silence the lies of the enemy who speaks condemnation over us? Will you cause us to not be deceived, to not fall into self-deception, but to encourage one another daily and build one another up in the faith? I ask that you would give us a revelation of the height and the width and the depth and the length that is your love, and that we would share that with the world. I ask all this in Jesus' name, and amen.
Amen.